You know, today is Bloom's Day. Oh, before I dive into that, I just want to say thanks to the people who wanted to do the choir and do that. I mean, it's hymn sing, and I mean, some of those lyrics, I know some of them a little dated, but the lyrics are so rich in terms of truth, and that's just so good to sing truth today. So thank you, team, for doing that. Bloom's Day is today. How many people have run or walked Bloom's Day in the past? Many people. I know how many people did it this morning and already are done and came back? But Gary, you did it? No kidding. You're fast, man. Wow, way to go. I mean, you had all that traveling, too. Very good, very good. I have a confession to make. I have never done, we've lived here since 1985, and I have never done Bloom's Day. Why? I didn't think that would get applause, honestly. Usually I'm in church on, you know, Bloom's Day, but, you know, what the heck, that's where I'm at. You know, I had forgotten all about Bloom's Day, and, you know, I had a series kind of planned out, and then we changed the series based on some things that happened. And it just happened that Bloom's Day is today when I'm talking about Hebrews chapter 12 and running the race. So I thought that was interesting. I think God either has a sense of humor or a great sense of timing, or both. Don't you think God has a good sense of timing? Yeah, very good. So we're going to dive right in because we've got lots of stuff going on today. Number one, if you're following in your notes in your bulletin, is run the race. Run the race. Now, the author, in light of Hebrews chapter 11, we talked about Moses last week, Abraham the week before, and this great cloud of witnesses. All these people have gone before who have already run their race. In light of all that, all those people that have done their bit, And now it's our turn to do that. He's writing to these people, and those of us who are still alive, and this is what he says, Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Therefore, based on those people that have already done this, therefore, let us, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So the author then, in Hebrews chapter 12, takes a little detour, and he talks about discipline. But then he comes back to this whole idea of the race. In verses 12 and 13, I'm going to read that. And he says this, therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. And so in these last couple of verses, the author basically says, look, don't stop running. Don't give up on your race. Keep on going. The fact that you're feeling a little sore right now, the fact that you're feeling a little lame, it's not going as well as you wanted it to. Don't stop. Don't drop out of the race. Keep on running. That's kind of what he's saying right there. So what race are we talking about here when he says run the race? Well, it's the race of the Christian life. It's the race of following Jesus. It's the race of looking at the finish line and seeing Jesus there and keeping our eyes on him and keeping running right along. Now, remember, this was written to people, and we talked about this before, who were weary, people who were tired, people who were being persecuted, people who were thinking, oh, man, I want to drop out of the race. This is too much. And the author writes, you know, this entire book, and especially verse 12 to say, or chapter 12, to say, don't stop the race. Keep on running. You know, you may be sore, you may feel like you're lame. Keep in there. Hang in there. So what advice does the author have for those of us who are running the race right now? A is this, run lightly. Run lightly. Now, my understanding is that when people run Bloom's Day, you know, like it is this morning, kind of cool and rainy. And so you get in your car and you head down to Bloom's Day, and it's cool and rainy. You have to stand there and you get in your section that you're going to race, and you have to stay there a long time. And so you're wearing shirts and sweatshirts and that, you know, different things like that, sweatpants. But then the race starts. You want to get rid of those. And see, we have a picture of that. And so what happens is, and people, they take off their shirts or their sweatshirts. They throw them in trees. They throw them over guardrails. You've seen that, right? All the clothes, and then people, which is kind of cool, they collect them at the end and they donate them all. But that's an excellent illustration of what we're talking about here. I mean, people throw these outer things off, and we're supposed to run lightly. They're running lightly, and it's an illustration of this. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, let us run with perseverance the race. Now, obviously, you and I, as believers in Jesus, we don't want to get entangled in sin. That's not a good way to run the race, you know. And how might sin mess us up in our race toward Jesus? Well, it kind of takes us off the track, doesn't it, really? And you can imagine trying to run Bloomsday and having an illicit sexual liaison at the same time. It's not going to work, is it? Imagine trying to run Bloomsday and commit tax fraud at the same time. Probably not going to happen, right? Imagine trying to steal from people as you're trotting along on the course. It's just, they're not going to work. Plus, probably they don't have much of that in their pockets anyway. See, you can't run the race and do any of those things at the same time. Either you run the race or you go steal something. Either you run the race or you do whatever else you want to do. Do that sin. And those are things that hinder the race. So you run the race or you get entangled in pornography. You kind of look at porn on your phone as you're running along. I mean, you just, it's like we talked about last week. You can't have a foot in one boat and a foot in another boat. You're going to get wet. It's just not going to work out very well. So let's not do those things. Let's not get entangled in those the sin that so easily entangles. But he also says earlier, let's throw off the weights. Let's throw off everything that hinders. And that might not refer to anything specifically sinful. It's just stuff that hinders your race, right? It's just like the people with the clothing in the picture. They threw off, sweatshirts and sweatpants. They were fine and helped you along the way. But then you're going to get rid of that thing because you're going to be... But I see what you're laughing at here. For example, you don't want to... run in a sumo suit. You know what sumo suits are. You know, people put those things on and then they wrestle. It's kind of a fun thing to do. And they actually, I think this is in England, typical. They actually have a sumo race. Now, how long would it be fun to run like that? Yeah, can you imagine? It might be a real hoot to start out in downtown in a sumo suit and run. But how long is it going to be before you're really sweaty? And it's really annoying, and you just want to rip that thing off and fling it in the river as you're going over a bridge, right? So, that's something. It's something that easily hinders. It's a weight that you really don't need. I mean, would anybody here ever run Bloomsday in high heels? No. How about snow boots? Probably not, right? I mean, those things hinder, and that's, I think, the point that the author is making here. This stuff that hinders your race, just get rid of it. Just take it off. Run lightly. And that's his point. Now, and let me be quick to say, the things that hinder you in the race might not hinder somebody else. So it's really up to you to decide what hinders your race. For example, maybe you really, really like golf. I really, really like disc golf. And I do try to do that weekly. And for some of us, it's a great hobby. It's getting out in the fresh air. It's a little exercise, a little competition, just a great diversion. But for somebody else, that might be really a diversion off of the race. It could be something that takes us away from the race, that hinders our race. And so it's up to you to decide what hinders your race, what weighs you down. So let me ask you that. What weighs you down? Now, that's different for everybody here. So don't look at your neighbor. What hinders your race? What things weigh you down in trying to follow Jesus? And it might not be sinful. It just could be a hobby, a television show, some people that you know you shouldn't hang around. I don't know. You have to decide that. What hinders your race? Will you let the Spirit lead on that? Let the Spirit show you what hinders your race and run lightly. The second point for you is this: run diligently. Run diligently. And here's what the text says about that. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. King James has run with patience. New American Standard has run with endurance. And here's the idea. You and I are in a marathon. We're in a marathon. It's not a sprint. The Christian life is not one mad dash, is it? We just can't sprint and then we're done with it. Ben, where's Ben this morning? Ben, are you there? Hey, Ben, could you just come on up briefly? This cord doesn't reach all the way over to where you're at. Ben, I found out, does some long distance running, right? What kind of long distance running do you do?
Long distance
running. That's the right answer. Yeah, very good, very good. Now, let me ask you, how long of a race do you do?
Depends. The longer you go, you have to start out slower.
Okay, so there's a pacing involved. Yeah. All right. How do you decide if you're running too fast or too slow?
If you're running too fast, you think in your head, can I run this pace the whole way and still be breathing at the end?
A lot of breathing, heavy breathing. Okay, all right. So there's a pace, and some of that just comes from experience, I'm guessing. All right. Do you like to run?
Oh, yeah.
Do you? You feel God's pleasure when you run?
Oh, yeah.
That's Eric Liddell, you know, that Olympian. You're familiar with that, are you? All right. Thank you, Ben. Appreciate that. Yeah, very good. Ben, I know, has even won some races in his long distance running, and I wanted to talk to him briefly about that. Appreciate that, Ben. What Ben does, and he enjoys that, is what all of us have to do, is run a long distance race. That's the Christian life. That's, we make decisions daily to keep putting one foot in front of the other, to kind of pace ourselves, to decide, you know, okay, not going too fast, not going too slow. Don't want to get ahead of God. Don't want to get behind God. Want to just kind of walk, you know, keep running right with God and His enjoying His pleasure as we go. So it takes this daily commitment to do that. You want to arrange your days so that you're experiencing contentment and joy and confidence in your everyday life with God and just kind of run with Him. So you want to run diligently. You want to run purposefully and pace yourself. And remember this, it's a marathon, what we're doing. And so we got to, you know, we want to do this for the rest of our lives. C is this, run attentively. Run attentively. What in the world does that mean? Well, for one thing, it means running with our eyes open and looking forward. Here's the text I'm thinking about. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. See, running attentively means looking at Jesus as we go. He's the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. In some translations, it says author. It means he's the champion, the forerunner, the one who's gone before us. That's who Jesus is. He was the first one to run the race. And he did so with faith. What does that mean? When did Jesus run in faith? That means he saw the end. He saw where he knew he had to go, the cross, for you and I. He knew that he was dying for us to rescue us. That was the joy set before him. He knew in the joy set before him is that you and I would be rescued. You and I would have our sins forgiven. We could join him in fellowship and have a great time as we work toward heaven. That's what he saw ahead of us. And so he worked through the pain and he worked through the misunderstanding and the lies and the slander and everything else that he had to get to that point of dying for us and knowing that his race is done. Jesus ran in faith. He is our example. We look to him. We follow in his footsteps. We run like he ran. Jesus is at the end of the race. He's there cheering us on. He's saying, I did it. You can do it too. I'm with you all along the way. I've given you my Holy Spirit as a constant companion and guide. Trust in me. Rest in me. Keep your eyes on me. Keep running forward with your eyes focused on me. I'm at the waiting line, the ending line, the finish line, waiting for you. And so that's, it's encouraging, isn't it? Jesus is cheering us on. He wants us to do that. We run attentively. We look to Jesus. All right, so we run this race. And the author picks up this theme a bit more later. Like I said, in verses 12 and 13, he's talking about strengthening feeble arms and weak knees and casting off restraint. That kind of thing. What is he talking about in between those two spots? He's talking about discipline. And what he's talking about, I mean, in the context of the whole letter, is how to view the tough times these people are going through. Because the people, the Hebrews that were written to, were going through hard times. They were being persecuted. They were, you know, having denied jobs and denied promotions. And they were being talked about and they were being spurned. And they were getting tired of that, and they were going through issues. How do you view those tough times? How do you process the persecution and the medical problems and people talking about you and financial stress? And how do you view those things going on in their lives? And he's giving them a handle for this, and so he writes this portion in between on discipline. Point number two for you is this: remember discipline. Remember discipline. So the author wants to remind him of something that we tend to forget, that God uses the hard times in our lives. God actually uses those things. He might not cause them, he uses them. Let's read Hebrews 12, starting in verse 5. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves. And he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. Now, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Now, this writer uses the word discipline, directly about 10 times, and then he uses a synonym for discipline 2 or 3 times as well. So that's a lot of discipline in these few short verses. Let's talk about that a little bit. A, discipline's definition is this: hardship. Hardship. Yeah, sorry to be the bearer of good news there. That's tough times, bad stuff happening to us. He describes it this way in verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. More good news. Painful stuff, unpleasant stuff. Like someone once said, if this is how God treats his friends, no wonder he doesn't have any more of them. You could laugh there if you wanted. Thank you. Appreciate that. You know, in those superhero movies, they never show the preparation process. You know, Tony Stark building his Iron Man suit. They might show a little bit of it, but it's usually a montage. Or Spider-Man, you know, when he discovers his Spidey powers and his Spidey sense, you know, he might be in his room slinging webs and practicing slinging webs. Or Bruce Wayne is lifting weights. Or Superman learning how to fly, and you see a few mistakes. But it's always a montage of scenes like this, and it's always with music in the background because they want to shorten the whole process. Because you know how boring a superhero movie would be if they showed all the long process it took to get to that point. If they showed lifting weights, if they actually showed in real time all the lifting weights, or all the times he had to work through what it meant to fly, and all that kind of stuff. You can't do that with a superhero movie, or we would be bored stiff. But the training is everything. The preparation is everything. The hard work it takes to get to be that superhero is everything, isn't it? And that's what it's like in life, except we just can't do a montage of our life and, you know, show a few clips and then jump on to the superhero stuff. See, you and I are God's superheroes in training, and we don't get to cut through the discipline and the process that it takes to get there. So we have to really get into this and allow the discipline to have its effect and go through the unpleasant times and go through the process of lifting weights or doing a spiritual exercise or doing the prayers or reading and all the stuff we have to go through to get to that point. No pain, no gain, spiritually speaking. So the very nature of discipline is that it's unpleasant. It might not be fun at first. Now, let me just repeat what I said a little earlier. God does not cause hardship. You know, in the Hebrews that were being written to, they were being persecuted, denied job promotions. They were being ostracized, sometimes even fired because of their beliefs. And they had stuff taken away. They actually had stuff confiscated from them. And I don't think God caused those things. But I think God was using those things for his kingdom purpose, to build those people up in their faith, to develop a stronger faith, a robust faith. He didn't cause it, he used it. And this whole idea of God using stuff in our lives, the hard things, the difficult things, has backup in other places in Scripture. For example, James chapter 1. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Oh boy, trials. Woo! But wait, there's more. Psalm 119. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. but now I obey your word. It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. Oh boy, afflictions. It's pretty plain from Hebrews and James and the Psalms and other places in Scripture that God uses the difficulties in our lives to grow us up, to make us stronger in Him. That's what He does. He uses those things. And He makes us, what it does, it makes us dig a little deeper when we're going through those things, right? We have to go to God and have to say, Lord, what's going on? I need your help with this. It strengthens our faith. We go deeper with God. And we can learn to go on to even harder trials and things. But that's a good thing. B is this, discipline's motivation. What's the motivation for you? You might think that God's a pretty cruel dude to do this kind of stuff, to use this kind of stuff. You know, sometimes we watch television shows and reality television shows, and, you know, parents will be interviewed, and one of the things I've heard him say numerous times is this, I just want my kids to be happy. Have you ever heard that on TV? I just want my kids to be happy. Is God one of those sappy parents that says, I just want my kids to be happy? No, He's not. Now, God has other things in mind. And He's not cruel to do these things. Here's what it says in verses 5 and 6, and here's the motivation. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one He loves. And He chastens everyone He accepts as His son. So discipline's motivation is this, love. God disciplines us because He loves us. He wants the best for us. And the Hebrews, the book of Hebrews uses the example of earthly parents to make this point. When I was younger, I really wondered where DSHS was, child services, child protective services, because my mom made me wash the dishes. And she made us sweep the floors. I had two brothers and myself, and so we had to set the table, sweep the floors, do the dishes. We all traded those things. And we had to dust furniture using Pledge. And I know. And that was just inside. And every once in a while she let us bake because then we get to eat the brownies or cookies. But that was a joy. Anyway, then outside, in the wintertime, we had to shovel the sidewalk, shovel the driveway. In the summer, oh, this is torture, we had to mow the lawn, and we had to trim, we had to weed the garden and trim. Does this look familiar to any of you, this something like that? Oh, the inhumanity, the torture. Has anybody ever used one of these implements of torture? Right, because weed whackers weren't invented yet, right? Electric weed whackers were not invented. So I had to get down on my hands and knees with one of these torturous devices and go like this along the house and around trees and trim the grass that way on my knees, people. What? Who makes this stuff up? Of course, now I'm glad that my parents made us work. Back then, I thought that was cruel and unusual punishment. I could not understand what my parents were doing. All I wanted to do was eat candy and watch cartoons, which I did plenty of, by the way. I still got a lot of that in. But I look back and I know my brothers do as well. We were glad that our parents made us work. We established a good work ethic, I hope a good work ethic in our lives. And so what I viewed as torture back then, I look back and say, thank you, God, for the parents I had. The hardworking parents that I have. So God is like my human parents who made me do stuff I did not want to do for the sake of becoming a better human being. I had to do stuff I did not want to do at the time so I could become a better human being. And God does that as well. Now, my parents made mistakes. I, as a parent, have made mistakes. God does not make mistakes. He's the perfect parent, and He disciplines us perfectly in the things He allows and the things He uses in our lives. Here's what it says in verse 9. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? See, God disciplines us for our best, and He does this in love. And that points to C, discipline's intention. See, God disciplines us in love. He allows hardship in our lives. Where is He aiming at? What's He getting at with all this stuff that's going on in our lives? Where is He headed with this? Verses 10 and 12. They, that is the parents, disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good. in order that we may share in His holiness. Now, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So here's discipline's intention. Discipline's intention, righteousness, and peace. Discipline's intention. And you can also add good, our good and our holiness is that as well. God wants us to share in His holiness and to share in His righteousness. And when we do that, we end up getting peace in our lives. When we share the character of God, we have peace. And that's what I think he's driving at here. Now, I'd like to comment a minute. This is kind of a little bit of a sidebar. Because I think holiness and righteousness have gotten a bad rap, some bad press. And, you know, if I say in church, I want you to be holy, I want you to be righteous, what are the kind of things that come to your mind? I don't know, we may be all different in this, but I think what rolls so naturally into my mind is being holier than thou or self-righteous. Have you heard those things? You know what I mean? So I think when we have a tendency, at least myself, when I hear about being holy and righteous, being holier than thou and self-righteous tend to kind of slip right in there. And you go, well, I don't want to be like that. And I'm certainly not arguing to be holier than thou or self-righteous. Those things are smug, smarmy, selfish, and full of pride. We don't want to be that way. I don't want to be that way. I don't think you do either. But true holiness, someone who is truly holy, is not that way at all. Real holy people are some of the safest and best people to be around. Really holy people. I mean, that's there's beauty in that. There's a humility. There's wanting the best for other people. And when you're holy and righteous, you care about other people. And you care about what happens to them. And you care about their best. And you want to see them grow and go on in life. And so you don't care about what some might think. You want the best for everyone. You learn to speak the truth in love because that's good for them and good for you. And those kind of things are real community builders when we are learn to be holy and learn to be righteous and learn to be some of the safest people around. When we allow God to work in our lives and allow that discipline and that stuff to have its effect and we become righteous and holy, we're just truly some of the safest people to be around when we follow God. We can encourage others in that. We become holy. We become like God. And I think God is safe to be around. So when those tough times come, we just want to cooperate with that and say, okay, Lord, what are you trying to get at in my life? Let's work on this. Help me to grow. I can look back on, like I said a little earlier, on the righteousness and peace that have come from, I mean, hard times in the past, and I won't bore you with the details, but just feeling that there's just kind of a sense of being submitted to God and settled that comes after those hard times and going through that process and saying, Lord, you're in charge. I trust you. You're working it out. And it's okay. Now, some of us tend to complain when the hard times come. I know that's pretty normal to complain at first, to gripe and moan about that. And I think God allows that kind of thing. But don't stay there. You don't want to continue to gripe and moan. You want to come to the point where you say, Lord, I'm going to trust you in this, and I know you've got something in mind, and I know you're working this thing out. Nobody likes a complainer, somebody who complains all the way through. I think there's a great fragrance around people who have submitted themselves to God, to the process of discipline, saying, Lord, you know what's best. You're using this in my life, and I trust you for that. There's just a great fragrance of people as they become more holy and more closer to God in that. And I think that's what God is after. Now, God uses hard times in our lives to shape us. We're going to look at a video, and if I could get an usher, somebody to cut the lights back there. This is a video, I thought it explains wonderfully the process that we're involved in. Let's take a look at that.
Ephesians 2:10 says we are God's masterpiece. I don't know about you, but when I look in the mirror, I see a masterpiece. But I want to. So I go to God and I pray. Dear Heavenly Father, would you do whatever it takes to mold me into the image of your Son? Make me your masterpiece. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hi.
So, who are you?
I'm God. You said the prayer, so here I am. That's how it works.
You're not God.
No, I am.
Okay, if you're God, what's Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is a very short book. You know where your chapters.
What's it so short?
Isn't that good? Now, God might not show up as a bald guy in your life, but God does use hardship to shape us, to chisel us, to make us into His image. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank You that You do these things because You love us, because You're for us. Lord, help us not to chafe at hard times, at discipline. Lord, would You give us all grace here to make it through the tough times, the medical times, the financial times, the lack of friend times. Lord, give us grace to learn from whatever tough situation we might be in and find You right alongside of us. Thank You, Lord, for Your discipline in our lives. Would You help us to run the race? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.